Please take a Bible now and turn to Ephesians 6. I'm going to begin reading with verse 10. Today and next Sunday are the last two messages in Ephesians. We're going to start a new series after that. I'll tell you more about it next week. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Amen. Been a number of recent studies about the correlation between violence among youth and video games. And I don't know how to connect them other than to say the concern is that video games and their violence kind of create an imaginary scenario that anesthetizes them to the dangers of real violence. I don't know about that, but I know this. All of us live on a battlefield. Now, I've got on a coat and tie today, and some of you have on a coat and tie or other nice clothes. Truthfully, if we were to dress kind of appropriately, we'd probably all have on battle fatigues. Because you and I live on a battlefield. Not one day in seven, or one day out of the month. We live on a battlefield all the time, and that's what Ephesians 6 is about. It's about the armor of God, because all of us face the battle that's going on all around us and in our lives, and it's not a video game. There are unseen forces of darkness that oppose every move by the kingdom of Christ. Unseen forces that oppose every move. Rick and Sharon are going to Mexico in 20 days. There are unseen forces of darkness that are going to strike out at them because this is a movement by the kingdom of Jesus. It's not surprising that Paul pleads for the unity of the church rather than division, because one of the things Satan likes to do is he likes to divide us. He likes to irritate us. He likes to inflame things. Today is a joint worship Sunday, and that's something that makes our hearts glad, but it's also something that Satan can use to try and separate us from one another. There are unseen forces of darkness that oppose you daily, that plot your humiliation and destruction. Now let that sink in. There are unseen forces of darkness that plot your humiliation and or destruction on a daily basis. How do we normally resist temptation? All of us get tempted. Let's not play games. All of us are tempted. We're tempted, and we respond normally like this. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to grit my teeth. I'm going to get through this. I'm going to be strong and determined. And we mean it when we say that. But what really motivates us at a time like that? Generally, when we think in terms of, I'm not going to do that, I'm going to resist, I'm going to strong, what's generally motivating us is our own determination, that is, our own self-reliance. How strong is your self-reliance? I hope it's better than mine. I hope it's better than Peter's. The night Jesus was betrayed, he said, one of you is going to betray me. And Peter says, I know it couldn't be me. He was very determined, and he was also very wrong. Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, and Peter was offended and didn't believe it. Jesus, this just isn't possible. You're just plain wrong. Peter underestimated the pull of his own flesh in a crisis. And we tend to underestimate the pull of our own flesh and the power of a temptation in a crisis as well. And when that happens, the gospel seems a million miles away. When you're tempted, the gospel seems a million miles away. I can't tell you the number of people who've said words to me like this. I never would have thought that I was capable of adultery. I never would have believed that I was capable of alcoholism. I never would have believed that violence would be possible for me with my own family. Compare that to Romans 7, where Paul says in verse 18, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. That was true of the Apostle Paul, and that's true of you and me as well. Nothing good lives in us, that is in our flesh, in our sinful nature. Now that's true of you and me, but that's the little narrative. There's a bigger story. There's a bigger story. The bigger story is God hasn't abandoned me. God has not abandoned you. I am God's child in whom the Holy Spirit lives. God has given me armor for my defense and for my fight. Now, there's a transition in the text here in Ephesians 6. Paul has been talking about passive armor pieces that protect us. We've talked about the belt of truth. We talked about the breastplate of righteousness. We talked about the shoes of the gospel. These are all passive pieces of armor. Once they're on us, they protect us passively. This morning, we're going to talk about three active pieces, and we're going to take them all at once. And they are the shield of faith, secondly, the helmet of salvation, and last, the sword of the Spirit. They're active pieces of armor. In other words, we pick them up and use them as needed. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel, they protect us passively once we have them on. But the active pieces of armor we take up as needed. Let's go to the first one, the shield of faith. A Roman shield was a rather large piece of wood. It was really more of a door than a shield. And it is actually thought that the first shields may have actually been doors that some ingenious soldier got the idea of, this would be useful in battle, this would protect me. Later, shields went from kind of a rectangular shape to an oval shape in order to make them more lightweight. Because a soldier could still hide under it. It was more mobile that way. And so later shields were oblong. But the shields were used to protect against fiery darts. Now, fiery darts were of two kinds. There were long darts, arrows, and there were short ones. The long ones shot with a bow. The short ones were hurled by hand. But a dart was always covered with some sort of fabric or material and was dipped or had tar applied to it so that it would burn. And so the danger from a fiery dart was, first of all, the sharp point, if it hit you, could be fatal, but also it was on fire so that when it hit, whatever it hit, the fire would tend to spread. These fiery darts that Paul describes here are satanic attacks that are fierce and fiery. Think about battle in those days, and think about a bunch of arrows, flaming arrows coming, and think about just a barrage of them all at once. If you don't have a shield to hide under, you're a dead person. Where do these fiery darts come in our lives? Well, it can be in the middle of the night. It can be behind the wheel of a car. It can be in the classroom. You can experience fiery darts sitting in church. And all of a sudden, you're minding your own business, you're trying to worship, and all of a sudden, you have these terrible, blasphemous thoughts. Now, where do those come from? They come from outside, but the problem is when they hit, they can ignite something, and the fire can spread. It can cause a destructive blaze. Think about David, who one day thought, I will go take a walk on my rooftop. And he did. And he saw Bathsheba bathing next door. And the fiery dart hit dry tinder in his life, and a very destructive blaze was ignited. What a fire was started in David's life that day. A shield was used to hide under. And a shield was either covered with metal so that when the dart hit, it would not catch fire, or else it was covered with leather that was soaked in water so that when the fiery dart hit, it would be extinguished by the wet leather and would not spread. Paul is saying this: when temptation comes, hide under the gospel. Hide under the gospel. Use it as a shield. Imagine that sin. Imagine that fiery dart instead of hitting you. Imagine it hitting the shield of the gospel and being extinguished by the blood of Christ. Imagine your shield of faith being moistened, not with water, but with the blood of Jesus. Personalize the gospel, Paul is saying. Hide under the gospel like a shield. Hebrews 4. Personalize it this way: for I do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with my weaknesses, but I have one who has been tempted in every way, just as I am, yet without sin. Let me then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that I may receive mercy and find grace to help me in my time of need. When you're tempted, when you're under barrage by fiery darts, the gospel seems a million miles away. When you're tempted, the gospel seems a million miles away. You're driving down the road, somebody tailgates you. You press lightly on the brakes so that your brake lights will ask him politely just not to follow you so closely. He pays no attention. He continues to tailgate you. You tap on the brakes a couple more times, and then finally he zooms around you in a cloud of dust and gives you the good luck sign as he goes around. And a fiery dart has just hit dry tinder in your heart. Your pride is assaulted. Your flesh cries out for justice. And at that moment, unless you're not a lot more holy than me, at that moment, the gospel seems a million miles away. Think about Abraham, who was promised a son. And year after year, after year, after year, there was no son, and God seemed silent. And the fiery darts came in Abraham's life. Where are God's promises to be gracious to you, Abraham? He doesn't care about you. And finally, in Genesis 15, verse 1, God says to him, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." We buried Stacy's grandmother on Friday, and what a wonderful, great lady. Last spring late, she had a very bad fall, was terribly bruised, was in the hospital. Then she had to go to the rehab place to teach her to walk again and do things. And because of her terrible bruises, they had to give her a good amount of pain medicine. And as sometimes the case, the pain medicine confused her. And she got confused about everything, and she even became confused about where she was. And though people were taking care of her in the rehabilitation place, she thought she was in jail. And she said, "I know I must have done something terrible to be put here. I feel so ashamed, but I don't remember what it was." What could a 97-year-old lady have done? And then she said, "But I know two things. God is sovereign, and God is good." Now, the fiery darts that she no doubt was experiencing were, "You're guilty. You've done something bad." And she hid under the gospel shield. "I know that God is sovereign, and I know that God is good." That's the shield of faith. Second, the helmet of salvation. If you got a head wound, you're in serious trouble. There are so many more blood vessels and capillaries in your head. You get a head wound, it's very serious. A head wound was not only serious, but the head of a decapitated foe was used. Remember, Goliath's head was taken after he was beheaded. It was put as a trophy. That was common in those days. The head of a decapitated general or a decapitated army leader was often used to intimidate people and to celebrate the ultimate the ultimate victory. Remember that John the Baptist was beheaded and his head was used as a trophy in that way. A head wound or a blow to your head is not a blow. It's not a blow to your intellectual beliefs about Presbyterian church government and infant baptism. That's not what's meant here by head blow. A head blow is a potentially crushing blow that Satan uses to discourage, exhaust, or push a believer to absolute despair so that he's ready to just give up. For instance, William Carey went to India as a missionary. Rick and Sharon, did you know he labored for 12 years without seeing one convert? 12 years. God, where are you? I'm so discouraged, I just want to quit. Imagine to what that was to William Carey and what he believed. Carey, you've been a Christian this long? You've been working here for how many years and no converts? What a failure you are. Or this is a version Satan uses with you. You've been a Christian for this long and you're still fighting this particular sin? What a loser. You'll never be any different. Just give up. When you're pushed to the limit like that, in despair, so that you begin to lose hope, the gospel seems like it's a million miles away. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5. Since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. What's Paul saying? The helmet of salvation is remembering what God has promised to do. The helmet of salvation is remembering what God has promised to do. Let me give you an example from the life of Jesus. Think of the despair that Jesus felt on the cross. Think of the despair that Jesus felt on the cross. Psalm 22 records that. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by man, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They've pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Can you hear that despair? What was it that sustained Jesus in the face of that kind of crushing despair? The helmet of salvation. Jesus remembered what God had promised. Psalm 22 and verse 22, he goes on to say, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. Is it surprising that we are told in the book of Hebrews to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God? How did Jesus endure that terrible despair he felt? By remembering what God had promised to do. Third piece of armor, the sword of the Spirit. To a hungry Jesus who had fasted 40 days in the wilderness, Satan said, command that these stones become bread. Jesus, are you hungry? Did God really promise to meet your needs? Well, you're hungry, aren't you? Where's God in that? Why not command these stones to become bread? And what did Jesus say? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Most of you have seen the first of the Star Wars movies. You remember that scene in Star Wars where Luke is learning how to defend himself, and he's got this laser, and he's blindfolded, and here comes a ray, and he catches it on the sword. Remember that? And zzz, 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 sound effects. And every time he learned to catch that assault on the sword itself. That's what Paul is saying. That's using the sword of the Spirit. If you think about it, every assault, every temptation is an attack on what God has said. Every temptation you face is an attack on what God has said. Did God really say you can't eat from any tree of this garden? Did God really say no adultery? Did God really say no idolatry? Did God really say, my God will supply all your needs? Do you have everything you need? And so, Matthew 4, Jesus is tempted, command that these stones become bread, and he catches it on his sword. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Satan takes him to the pinnacle of the temple and says, you use scripture? I use scripture too. The Bible says, throw yourself down off here. For it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you to bear you up on their wings, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus takes the sword of the Spirit again and catches it on his sword. And it says, and it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. This is using the sword of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Remind yourself in the middle of temptation, no temptation has overtaken me, but such as is common to man. Remind yourself of Romans 5, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. How can it be that one who has died to sin still lives in it? 1 Peter 1:15, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do, for it's written, be holy because I'm holy. For you know that it wasn't with perishable things like silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. When you're tempted, remember this. Every temptation, every assault of the evil one has the goal of worship. Every assault of the evil one has the goal of worship. So you're out looking for a new used car, and you go to the used car lot, and the salesman says, how about this sharp little number? It's got power, comfort, good gas mileage, good looks. I think this has got everything you want. And you look at it and you say, you know, something about this just doesn't look right. And then you say, wait a minute. Isn't this a Ford Pinto that they have repainted and put some fancy chrome on? And you look inside and look at the serial number, and it is. And then you say, this is garbage. That's in essence what Satan did with Jesus. In that third temptation, where he showed all the kingdoms of this world and the glory and their glory, in essence, Satan was saying, okay, Jesus, let's take the chrome and the fancy trim off. I'm going to give you my best pitch. Here's the deal. Bottom line, I want you to worship me. That's what I'm selling. And to show you that this is a good deal, I'm going to throw everything I have into this deal. All the kingdoms of this world and their glory, they'll be yours. I tell you, I don't know how I'm going to stay in business offering deals like this, Jesus. This is my bottom line. Worship me. That's the bottom line of all temptation. Worship me. And when that happens, the gospel seems a million miles away. Now we're coming to the Lord's table. It's Communion Sunday. We're coming as people who live on the battlefield. People who are sometimes tempted, and people who still sin. Despite the passive armor that we put on, despite the active pieces of armory that we pick up and use as needed, the truth is that all of us still sin, and we all still fail, and this is what this table is for. It is interesting that in the Greek text, the word for sword actually refers to a short sword or a dagger. Remember when Jesus said, if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off? I knew a man some years ago who, under conviction, showed his wife his porn collection. And when he saw her reaction and what it did to her, it was a knife to his own heart. Now this morning, if only you could see what your sins have done to Jesus. Your gossip, critical spirit, your anger, your spirit of revenge, your cool withdrawal from others. In one sense, our sins and our temptations make the gospel seem like it's a million miles away. But what I'm here to remind you of today is if you catch a glimpse of what your sins have done to Jesus, then you're ready to come to the Lord's table. Then you're ready to come and ask forgiveness. Then you can come to Him in a fresh way. Because instead of your sins taking you a million miles away from Jesus, they're actually bringing you right back, where you hear Him cry, "Father, forgive them. It is finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit." When does the gospel feel a million miles away? That actually is a lead back to the Jesus of this table. So let's pray. Father, we need the passive protection of the gospel around our middle, over our breastplate, on our feet, but we need the active work of the gospel as well. The shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit. Lord, thank you that even though there are times in which the cross of Christ seems to be a million miles away, thank you that ultimately our sins bring us back to the Jesus of this table, who knew the worst about all of us and still consented to go and suffer and die in our place. And so we thank you and praise you today that the gospel's not a million miles away. Thank you that it's close. Thank you that it's something that we can see and touch and taste. And thank you, Jesus, that you're going to strengthen us today through your body that was broken for us and your blood that was shed for us. We thank you and bless you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.